us now. I pray that you'd help bless our time. And you know what's going on over there with Hyde and them getting ready to hopefully stay in order. I just pray you'd bless Hyde and the boys and Jan, and I just pray that you'd set them free. You set 120,000 kids free in Nineveh. I'm only asking for two. And Lord, I just pray that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 4, 17. So he gave gifts to the church to help them, to perfect them in the faith. Perfecting of the saints. And we do that until we all come into unity of the faith, which will never happen. But still, that's the desire. Verse 17 reveals the reason why people are attracted to religion, even though they know it's fake in many ways. The men are sleeping through the whole thing. And the reason why is verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Everybody's thinking about themselves. A lot of times teenagers are worried about peer pressure, you know. They got a whopping zit on their nose and they walk in the room and they think everybody's looking at a zit. Everybody's worried about themselves. We had a friend in high school, he'd always get a great big whopping zit right there, and we'd call it a lighthouse. "Oh, you got a lighthouse again." But the vanity of the mind, if you would look in Psalm 39, verse 5, the vanity of the mind. People talk about low esteem, high esteem. Somebody lives the way they do because they have a low esteem. And I think the exact opposite. I think they're trying to draw attention to themselves. The woke culture is all about vanity. The liberal agenda is all about vanity. Okay, and Psalm 39, verse 5. "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." Probably a perfect example of a vain show is when a Catholic priest and the monks and all them dudes walk down, you know, and they're got their big fancy outfits on, that Joann Fabric stock keeps going up because of all the cloth that they got on. And the reason why there's a saying, it's a cover-up, and that's what that material's for. It's a cover-up. It's a cover-up of the perversion of these dudes. Just evil. But, you know, it just does something to flesh to see somebody go, on domini. And people think that that's, you know, holy or religious, and they parade over here and parade over here, and he takes a towel and cleans out the cup, makes sure he gets every last drop, and then he, you know, with a casket. You ever see him do that casket thing with the spoofle dust around? It's like, what is going on? Then they throw water out. And I tell you, it would be so fun just to be a Catholic priest for just a kick and throw him off in the services. Jim?
What is that smelly stuff?
That dust? I don't know if it's marijuana.
It's an incense.
So. Years ago, Jeremy Wilson, I don't know if some of you remember Jeremy, he flew up. He was coming up to our house quite a bit. We were discipling along the way, and I picked him up one time, and he had one of them turnaround collars on. He said, "Man, security was so easy with that." And we stopped at a subway on the way right over here by the subway coming the back way here. And some young kids looking at him. There's an older lady. And he says, "Is that real?" And this older lady was appalled that he said, "Oh, don't you talk like that." And Jeremy and I almost busted up laughing. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, you see the orthodoxy and the big stained glass windows and these big flowing buildings. And that appeals to people's vanity. They don't think about when you go to Mexico and how poor they are, and here's this big elaborate buildings. They think of the vanity. They don't think about that church is so wealthy and these people are so poor. What happened to kind of sharing the wealth? And they see this priest with his nice big outfit and everything. The dude's probably a pedophile. Just all covered up. And if the nuns would actually tell the truth about, especially the closed order nuns, Maria the Monk was a book that was written years ago. It was a young lady that became a nun at 13, never saw her parents again. The parents would visit her, but they'd have to visit with a curtain between them. They couldn't see her. The reason why, she was so skinny because they didn't feed them. And she got in her 30s and left a note for somebody who delivered food to the kitchen and said, "Please leave the door unlocked." And she escaped after 30-some years. And then she tells about her experience, the perversion of the priest, and then the nuns giving birth and taking the baby down in the dungeons and smothering it, sprinkling it, then smothering it, and then throwing it over here and then putting lime all over it so it doesn't smell. That's what goes on in the Catholic Church. It's all cover up. All this is a cover up. The Jewish ideas or the Talmud and everything, it's vulgar. And they see somebody like me, just common, ordinary person, maybe somebody's got some dirt under their fingernails or something like that. You know, they said, "Oh, man, that's a grubby person. That's not a holy person. He's holy. He's got all that big garb on." No, Jesus said in public, he said, "Beware of those who come to you in long robes." That would have been so fun to watch, though, because the scribes are right there. And he said, "Beware of them in long robes." And I could see those guys pulling their shirt. He's not talking about us. You know, we were down in Lafayette one time, and I saw this dude, you know, with a big outfit, and this gal and some guy, they were just fawning over this dude, you know. I just wanted to go up and have a little fun, but I didn't. But it was over there in Beaverville, Illinois, for, I don't know if it was a wedding. There's a huge Catholic church in Beaverville, Illinois. Small town, huge, they great big dome and everything. And there's a priest walking by, he had tennis shoes on, which I thought was kind of funny, because he was going to book out of there after the service. And he walked by and he said, "Hey, Dad." And Jeff Yoder just busted up laughing. And every time I see Jeff, he says, "How you doing, Dad?" "I'm doing fine, my child." You know, you know. But that appeals to people's flesh, is what it does. And that's the vanity of the mind. And so other places, if we would, let's see, the vanity of the mind, Romans 1:21. Another thing that appeals to the flesh or the vanity of the mind is formal education. Okay, formal education, that means in a school setting, okay, on a desk. Who determines the curriculum? Somebody. Okay, in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These clowns in these schools actually teach that they came from a monkey. And the kids don't question that. How insane is that? And if you think about that, if you think about the races, and they say man came from monkeys, so what race is kind of closest to that looking of a monkey? And so actually, that whole philosophy is racist, if you think about it. Okay, but you know, all this stuff, and then they talk about, you know, apartheid, and they talk about, you know, diversity. Yeah, but if we came from an animal, there's a law in the bird world, is birds of a feather flock together. So why do we have to have diversity when the birds all flock together? You know, and when you try to deal with these people logically, the logic is on our side. But the problem is, in verse 19, is they're blind. They don't see the logic. It just goes over. The vanity of the mind. Another one is in 1 Corinthians. Okay, the people in Corinth evidently had four big questions for Paul. And he wrote, got six chapters or so before he starts answering them. And the first three chapters, it's more or less a negative blast against formal education. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a formal education, but just because you have a formal education don't mean you're smart. Okay? One of the young ladies in Colorado had a brother-in-law that, you know, went to school and all this stuff, and he thought he was real intelligent, and they thought he was stupid. And she said to her dad, she said, "Mr. Hoffman went to college, and he's not dumb." It's because book smart isn't common sense smart.
Correct.
100%. So, 1 Corinthians 3:18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." They're just thinking of themselves. And sad, you know, and that's the biggest thing that is a drawback for unsaved people to get saved is their self-righteousness. That's the biggest drawback. But, you know, the same thing happens to believers. Okay, maybe the believer at that moment, we've come to the end of ourselves, and we realize that Jesus Christ is my only hope. I'm trusting him and him alone. Okay, then I start growing and maybe cleaning up my life, and then start thinking, well, I'm kind of a clean dude, you know, all this stuff. And then believers start comparing themselves. Okay, you've got these 10 beliefs that matches mine, so we're spiritual together. This guy over here's got 10 beliefs that maybe 5 are the same over there, but he's got 10 other, but there's 5 that's different, and then they don't like each other because they're not spiritual like him. You know, here's what we've experienced. Heidi, in a Bible-believing church, what she hears from people when they hear about her struggles, they say, "We're praying for you, sister." Okay, that's nice. But don't expect me to come to court with you. Don't expect me to help you out financially. Don't expect me to go and really get my fingers dirty with you. And so she's been going to a church much closer that's not a Bible-believing church. But you know what those people are doing? They're going to court with her. They're going to the hospital. They're right there with her. They're fighting with her. They put 80-some letters together for a character analysis of hers. And the Bible believers are what? Now, I understand. I know that court is a scary thing for people. Paul even said this in 2 Timothy, he said this, 4:16. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Now, an answer is, it's a court proceeding, because you know he went through the court proceedings of Rome. An answer is what you do after somebody puts a complaint in. So somebody puts a complaint, and then the defendant has 20 days to answer that complaint. And Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." He's by himself. But then he said, but he's basically saying, "I'm not holding that against them. I understand." He knew that he had to carry his burden alone. Galatians 2:6, verse 2 says that we bear one another's burdens. Okay, and that's getting in the thick of it with somebody, where you're willing to get dirty in their mess of life. But then verse 5 says, every man ought to bear his own burden. So basically the idea is you do what you can to bear other people's burdens, but when it comes your way, my friend, don't count on it. And don't have a bad attitude or a persecution complex about it. Why are we persecuted? It's because we're on the sunny side of the dirt. That's why. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, then that persecution is going to, and this week's been a roller coaster. Jan pointed out, she said, you know, people in the Eastern world expect persecution, and they pray for strength during the persecution, and we in the West pray that we can get out of the persecution. And that's so true. It's so true. Christians in the Soviet Union and China are not surprised by it. Here, we want just to get rid of it. Okay, and so they pray for strength. And so, yeah, we've been praying for strength, you know. And I throw all these scriptures to the Lord, you know, and all this stuff. And he's probably like, you knucklehead, you don't even get that, do you? Probably not. Okay, but the idea is that, okay, I have my certain beliefs in an area, in a lot of different areas, but I don't think that makes me more spiritual than anybody else, because a person may have other beliefs that I haven't been come across. And so this vanity of the mind, it's a problem that we all have to deal with. Okay, and so Gentiles walk in a vanity of their mind, and then what does that lead to? Having the understanding darkened. The vanity of the mind darkens our understanding. I mean, how insane is it for a person? We have a Supreme Court justice who was asked, what is a woman? And she didn't say the answer. And they think they're intelligent. It's not hard. W-O-M is womb minus the B. M-A-N is man. It is someone with a womb. I mean, these people think they're smart. And you know what I think is really funny is that in the church, the last major deception as a church is when Christians say the church is Israel. And so what I do, I throw it right back in their face. You know what? You sound like a woke individual. Man is a woman, woman is a man, Israel is a church, the church is Israel. What makes you any different? Well, I don't agree with that. Yeah, but you agree with it over here. And that's the last deception of the world is this vanity of the world, and the last deception of the church is this vanity that God is going to be totally done with Israel. Same thing. It's the same spirit. It's just different words. So having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Okay, ignorance is they've ignored something. Willful ignorance is a different level. 2 Peter 3:14 or 4 talks about a willful ignorance. A willful ignorance is when someone's been revealed something and they reject it and they got no excuses. So another thing I like to do, like with the New Bible stuff, is I always start with the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Bible, because I know that they're going to agree with that. And then I point out the same 16 verses removed in the NIV ESV. Same thing. And I just keep asking these guys. This one dude, I point out that he doesn't obey the words of Jesus. I point out to him that he is a dispensationalist. He won't admit it. And then he threw out the idea back at me. Well, I suppose you're going to follow the gospel of Paul and ignore Jesus. So I sent back to him, I have a test for you. Be careful how you answer this. What would your answer be? What must I do to be saved or have eternal life? What would your answer be? He wrote back, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I said, thank you. Congratulations. That is a wonderful answer. You have just followed Paul's advice and not Jesus. And he didn't know what to do with that. Because what did Jesus say to the young ruler? He said, keep the commandments. And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you have just admitted dispensations. Now, let's try to work on this a little bit better. You know, and so, yeah, it's just amazing. Okay, so the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, a lot of times, you know, you get dealing with people, and out of frustration, people start berating them and belittling them and all this stuff, saying, you're stupid, you're ignorant, I can't believe you don't get this. That's not the problem. The problem is blindness. I mean, if somebody's blind and they trip over something, hopefully a person wouldn't laugh at them when they discover they're blind. They're not stupid, they're just blind. And so these people that have these ideas are blind, and so our first approach is always, according to 2 Timothy, where we approach them in meekness, we approach them appealing to them, we approach them gently, okay, but then in the process, when they start to ramp up and start going into these other areas, then you could put the screws down on them. Okay, but that's generally the approach we want to do. And then says, who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, if you don't know what lasciviousness does, you can do one of two things. You can get the 1828 look there, or you can just continue reading. So obviously, lasciviousness is something associated with uncleanness. And it is the irregular indulgence of animal desires. So what is an animal desire? Three things an animal lives by. Self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification. That's how they all live. And sadly, that's how most people live. Gratification, self-gratification, you know, I'm hot, I need cool, I'm cool, I'm going to get some hot, I'm hungry. Okay, self-preservation, that is the basic root of an animalistic nature, and I would hope that we would be above that. Now, there's things, because we got a body, we got flesh, there's things we have to do to maintain this. Okay, but yet, there's got to be times we need to step outside of that. He says to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, and said greediness is the financial gain that a person gets for what they believe. And if they have to change some beliefs and they feel like it's going to hurt some of their financial gain, that's when their conscience is going to have to step in. And so the contrast for the people in Ephesus, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So that's what we're supposed to put away, according to Colossians. And the old man, our old nature, and so forth and so on, is going to be a constant struggle with our new nature. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this renewal is a daily process. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is a continual process we all have to deal with. When we have words floating through the airs, words have wings on them, that's called spirits. And so we're all dealing with these, and how do we try to keep a clean mind with all this garbage floating around in the air? And that's where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins. So that is a regular thing. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this inward man is renewed day by day. So it's just like your cell phone. It's just like anything that's battery operated. So we got to plug it in. Got to plug it in on a regular basis. If we don't, then it's going to wear out. And so our plugging in is plugging into this. On a daily basis, we plug into this book and we ask the Spirit of God to take those words and engraft them in our spirit. And not if we have bad thoughts, it's when we have bad thoughts that we cleanse our mind with the shed blood of Jesus. Okay, which will purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so that's the process we have. So we all got these issues. So he says, be renewed. It's a daily renewal in the spirit of your mind. Of the mind. Working up here. Now, mind, this is also including the heart, because the heart does think according to the Bible. It's not just a pump of blood. The heart thinks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And evidence of that is there have been people that had heart transplants that the recipient got some of the memory of the donor. Remembered some things that the donor had in their life. Sometimes it even changed their appetite. It changed some of their music desires from the heart issue. Now, I wonder about that, you know, if a Christian donates their heart, and so here's an unsaved person who's got their heart, you know, at the rapture, it's going to rip out. I don't know how that's going to work. Okay, but it's a book, a doctor talked about. Now, it doesn't happen in every case, but there have been people that these memories come from the donor. Just like the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. So he's renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I find that fascinating. Created. The new man is created. To create something is to make something out of nothing. In Genesis chapter 1, God used three words, in 1 and 2, used three words, kind of back and forth. Create, made, and formed. In Isaiah 43:7, he used all three words in the same verse. Create, formed, and made. To create is to bring something into being by the spoken word of God. Nothing can become something. To make and form. So he says about Adam that he formed or made his body from the dust of the ground. But he created his soul. So at the new birth, a new man is created within us. Okay, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Christ is in you. That's a mystery, Colossians 1 says. Christ is in you. But that's created. That is a step up. Now, a lot of folks, you know, if you want to go on this route, don't take the gap and all that stuff, the gap idea, Genesis 1. And then they have to lie about people who believe in it. Oh, they're just trying to reconcile with evolutionary theory. And they think, yeah, billions of years ago. No, maybe a couple extra thousand, that's it. No more than 10,000 from, you know, that to today. But even at that, and then he runs to the Ten Commandments where he says he made the earth in 6 days. That's Genesis 1:3 to 31. He created the heaven and earth in Genesis 1:1 and then flooded it because of the satanic kingdom that Satan running the world. And God flooded it, and then Genesis 3, he made the heaven and earth in 6 days. But again, these guys make this a big deal, and if they want to accept it, fine, I don't care. But here's what they have to do. And what I'll do is I'll kind of run it backwards. I'll take them, if we want to talk about it, I'll take them to Genesis 9. And I said, okay, it says to Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish your earth. Now, why is he doing? He's filling up the earth again because he, right? That makes sense, right? That's not hard to figure out. Well, looky here. You go back to Genesis 1:20. He says to Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Why did he say that to Adam? Well, probably the better translation is, here we go. And Dean Hutchins and I were talking about that, if you remember Dean years ago. And Dean really didn't want to accept the idea. And he said, you know, if I saw maybe the word plenish where it says fill, he shouldn't have said that, but... And I've got an Oxford dictionary. You ever see an Oxford dictionary? I mean, that's like Goliath's pocket New Testament. That dictionary is that thick. And I just flipped to plenish. I said, look at there, plenish. What about that? He said, oh boy, I got to think about that. I mean, I don't know if it's a seed corn or herbicide that's called plenish. Okay, but when you replenish the fuel tank, what do you do? You're filling it up again. And that's what he said to Adam. But when they, well, it should be filled. Yeah, but he said fill up there in Genesis 1:22, where he commanded the fish to fill the seas. So he knows what the word fill is. But why did he say that? Again, that's something, I put that in strange doctrine idea for some folks, Hebrews 13:9. I don't care if a person believes it. It just seems to make sense with a lot of evidence around, like Atlantis or Tartaria or all these other things all around the world. And, you know, I think history is nothing more than lies agreed upon by the powers that be. And America's got some strange history. I mean, can you imagine seeing a map in about 1605 that has Chicago where Chicago's at? And it's got castles in the map, Chicago, and it's got Florida down there before the pilgrims got here. There's maps like that out there. And it gets into this Tartaria stuff. But then the Tartaria people only see the utopian side. They don't see the demonic statues on the buildings who gave them the wisdom to build these stone structures. They put them on the buildings. Winged creatures, gargoyles, men buffed out, you know. If their head is kind of weird looking, they cut the head off. If they got six fingers on a hand, then you'll find the statues with the hands cut off. And that's why often you find these places. Why do they whacked off the hand? Didn't they like that? Well, probably because it had six fingers on there, because that's who gave them the wisdom to build these buildings. You know, and they say, people riding on donkeys and horses in the 1800s built all these buildings. Oh, go kid somebody else. They brought all that stuff on a wagon, a wooden wagon. How did they pick it up? Well, then you got to go down to Florida. Has anybody ever looked at Coral Castle in Florida? Anybody look at Coral Castle? It's a funny thing. There's an old guy down in Florida that has all these huge rocks. He had it someplace else, but he wanted to move it to Coral, Florida, Coral Castle. And he had the semis come in with the flatbeds. He says, now you guys leave. And then he put the stones on those trucks. Then he had them take it to where he wanted, and he said, you guys get out of here. And then that dude took them off. How did he do that? Morris thinks he knows some sort of vibration and levitation, not demonic stuff, but I don't know. There's some strange things. Morris knows a little bit about these things. Morris is a dangerous man. He's telling me one time that he had a guy just was a filthy mouth, just always just dirty mouth, foul, and wouldn't shut up. And he just said, I just didn't want to deal with him that day. And the guy comes in, and he put a pressure point on his back somewhere. I've asked him to show it to me. And the guy went to sleep. A pressure point. And then Morris worked on him with his mouth shut. And then after he was done, he pushed another pressure point, woke the guy up. And the guy said, man, I'm kind of tired. He said, well, we got you done. You're fixed. You know, and what if Noah had that knowledge and he put the animals to sleep on the ark? Can you imagine him and the three boys trying to pitch all that stuff out of the ark? For man, the stench. I would think the Lord had a way to put them. I mean, animals hibernate, don't they? I would think the Lord took care of that. But I tell you, in the millennium, we are going to be shocked by what we see. Where they're going to go crops. It says the reaper overcomes the sower. They grow crops every season. Spring and harvest in the spring. Summer, harvest at the end of summer. Can you imagine that? It'd kind of be like Alaska, where they can grow things real fast because they got 24-hour sun. And the sun is going to be like seven times, it says, brighter or more efficient in the millennial time period. I tell you, that's going to be such a wonderful time to think about. I mean, we're going to hear the Lord be teaching, and we're going to go like this. Boy, you missed that one, didn't you? There's so much knowledge he's going to show. It's going to be a beautiful time. So, okay, back to Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, with this vanity of the mind of verse 17, and then he throws the idea of true holiness, that implies a fake holiness, right? And so a lot of this, you know, outward stuff, like the holiness movement, you know, the holiness people, where their holiness is all on the outside. I mean, it's just, the holiness is on the inside. It's on the heart. Okay, 24, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments when we cover? Is it Jimmy?